Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Keith Braswell, and this will be a first time for me teaching here at Benson Grove in the new church. I taught a few times in the old church when I was there before, but it's the first for me being on the internet. This is the only way I'd ever get on it because I don't know how to get on it. So we want to welcome all of the people that are on the internet and always extend to them invitation to join us when they are able. Barry called me about Wednesday and told me that he had the type A flu. I talked to him yesterday afternoon, and he told me he's doing better, but he's still really congested and having a tough time with his cough, so he still needs our prayers. So when you follow somebody like him, the first thing it does is scare you to death. But the second thing is you thank God for the opportunity that we have to stand in a church. And at the present time, we ain't got to worry about being shot at. I don't know how much longer that'll last, but and be able to worship God. And so if you will, I'm going to say a short prayer because I want the Holy Spirit to be here today, not only in me, but may it come in all of us so that we can study God's Word together and receive what He wants us to receive from it. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house today, dear Lord. There's many people that spend the supreme price for that, some with their own lives in other countries. We thank You so much that You have instilled in us Your salvation and the will to try to explain and study Your Scripture and learn from it, dear Lord. Go with us now through not only this class, but through the service today, and be with us as we give thanks to a special group of people that help and that serve us and protect us every day. We ask all these blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when I got the thing, Barry, he was teaching a little bit about the Holy Spirit since I've been here. And so being my first time, I picked me a subject that I've studied quite a bit. And that's my favorite prophet in the Old Testament. It's the book of Daniel. If you've ever read this book, you know that while we live in a world that's full of troubles, Daniel, as a young boy, was taken from his home and taken to a pagan country of Babylon after they had taken Judea. And we know for one thing that Daniel was probably in the upper echelon of people in his country because he went with the first bunch of people that Nebuchadnezzar took. Some of the things we knew about him, that he was intelligent, he was well-trained, he was God-fearing, and he likely raised in a house, well-to-do house, and educated in the Word of God, but also in the ways of man. And the reason we know this is because he was the first captives took in 605 B.C. Now, Daniel and his three friends were given many tests. But as we'll see just a little bit later, we'll see why Daniel and his friends were so successful in this pagan country. But they were tested repeatedly, Daniel and his three friends, and they passed every test. And they were very happy to do what God told them. Now, when God told them through the prophets, when Babylon captured them, that they were to go and serve in that country. And if they did, things would go well with them. So whether Daniel as a young boy was taken not of his own free will or he listened to the word of the prophets and what God had told him to do and went on without any problems. And being intelligent and everything, Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I'll pronounce their names they were given when they got to Babylon because it's kind of hard. I have a hard time with their God-given names. But they were exposed to a three-year program when they got there. Nebuchadnezzar had a three-year training program, but it wasn't a training program. It was a brainwash is about what it was. They were trained in all the literature, the language, and the astrology and all the other stuff, and also trained in the gods of Babylon. So they were in extreme conditions in Babylon, but Daniel and them made a decision, and I'll read it. It's verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So back in those days when a country captured another country, they also claimed to have captured their god or overpowered their god. But we know better than that. And Nebuchadnezzar will learn it in a strong way as we go through this book. But this is what Daniel done. Daniel and his friends decided before they even got to Babylon what course they were going to take. They weren't going to defile themselves with all the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar was offered them. Besides instructing them in all the stuff from there, he gave them the very best. They were going to eat like kings if they would do what Nebuchadnezzar said. But Daniel and his friends knew that this meat and stuff that the king was going to offer them had been sacrificed to their gods. And in that time, if you ate that meat, it was the same as saying that you were with their gods. You had changed your god and was with their god, and Daniel and his friends were not going to go for that. So you have to go through this book very slowly. But as we go back and start reading, we read about that three-year program But when they got Daniel and them, they went through the school and all that they were supposed to do. But when they got down to where they were going to have to defile themselves, they threw a big protest. Because Daniel and his friend's soul was anchored in their God of Israel. And they weren't going to change that. As Christian people, when we accept Christ, we anchor our soul in Christ. And this book of Daniel will, as it goes through, will show you, as Christian people of his time, what they were supposed to do and the stand they would take. And I hope we can learn from this and learn to stand when we are called upon and not back down. There's some things that Daniel and them did. For one thing, they never stood down. And as we go through this book, you'll see, because that would have been a cowardly thing to done. And there was no cowardness in these men. They never stood aside. They wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't eat that meat that was a sign of them worshiping the gods of Babylon. But they did stand against. But the way they stood against, we probably won't get to that part today, but the way they stood against is the way we should stand against. You don't stand against by jumping up and throwing a fit and being ugly and acting like the people that you're standing against. You do it in a loving and kind way as God did it. We have no right to do that. But not only if you do that, what do? You kill your own when you got a feeble mind like me, it's getting worse and worse. These words just keep passing over my mind. But you kill your witness for God when you throw a fit and act ugly, going against. But the one thing that Daniel and them did, that we as Christian people, all of us, if you wanted to see this church, if we'll stand up for Christ like Daniel and them stood up for their God, this church and every church in this country would run over. But we get into compromising and we get into cowardness and we don't even realize it sometimes. What is cowardness? You hear a joke that ain't exactly clean or something, but you don't say anything about it. You may even laugh with it. That's being a coward. We're not supposed to be into that kind of thing. But I think what's happened to most of our churches today is the compromise part. We compromise God's Word, or they do. This is what I love about being at Benson Grove. I see less compromise here than I've seen in a long time in my life. And that's something to be proud of. You can't compromise. There's no middle ground with God. You're either for Him or you're against Him. And so when you start compromising, you're in that middle ground that don't exist. But Daniel has made a stand, and now he's going to come into some things. Old Nebuchadnezzar's going to have a dream. But it's a troubling dream. But you know, the pagan Nebuchadnezzar was, by some people, was said to be the foreshadow of the Antichrist. That's how mean that he was. He was scared of nothing, and everybody in the world was scared of him. But when we get down to that, we'll get to it. But the first thing is Daniel's diet. He asked the chief of the eunuchs. They think that Nebuchadnezzar made eunuchs out of these people when they came in, and where this comes from, there's no scriptural place that it actually says that. But Daniel was turned over to the chief of the eunuchs. And so when it come time to eat, Daniel wasn't going to eat what the king had laid out before him. And he said he went to the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse likening than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. And then Daniel said to Melzar, whom was the prince of the eunuchs, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portions of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented, and at the end of the 10 days, they says their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than the children which did eat the portions of the king, of the king's meat. So they got to eat. Melzer, he relented and let them put them on the diet they wanted to be on. But now, how many of you in here has been on some kind of diet? I expect in our lifetime, about everybody in here. And what happens in 10 days? Most of the time, frustration, doesn't it? Because ain't nothing happened. But You got to remember, Daniel and his friends had set their trust in God, and God made their countenance so even a heathen prince of the eunuchs could see how much improved they were. So God's already done two things for Daniel already. First of all, he gave him favor with the king, prince of the eunuchs. And then when he asked for the diet, the Lord made him look better than the ones that ate the meat. So God's already in this thing with Daniel, because Daniel, as I said, was anchored, and his soul was anchored in his God. Now it says the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream, so that they could stand before the king. But he made a request that had never been made. He didn't want them to interpret the dream. He wanted them to tell what the dream was and then interpret it for him. And one thing those astrologers and things got right, they said that nobody could do that but the gods, but they should have left the S off. But there was only one God that could do this. But their reward was going to be, if they didn't do it, he was going to kill them. You're going to cut them to pieces and make their houses an ash dump. So they were in trouble. And it came that Daniel, they came to kill Daniel and his friends too. Now, when a fellow don't compromise his God, whose attention does he get besides God's? He gets Satan's attention, doesn't he? And some scholars think that this was just Satan's way of trying to get rid of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So when they came to kill Daniel, Daniel wanted to know, what's so urgent about this? But he said, he went to the king. Now, why would a boy, they think Daniel was maybe 16 or maybe even younger than that. Why was he not afraid to go before that king? We talk about the love of God all the time, don't we? But there's another thing we need to have for God, and that's to fear God. It tells us over in Matthew 10:28, not to fear man that can just destroy the body, but to fear God who can destroy your body and your soul. So Daniel's fear of God kept him from being fearful of the king or anybody else. So God's telling us the same thing in Matthew, ain't he? I mean, don't be scared of the people around you. Just have a fear of God. But this fear is not like the fear that we think about. Fear, we are shaking in our boots and worry, but we are in awe of God. We know that God's all-powerful and that he can take care of his people. He's proved it over and over and over. And when you've lived as long as I have, he's proved it over and over to you too. That's one thing about being old, you got experience. Unfortunately, sometimes we forget about it. The mind don't work like it used to either. But Daniel went before the king and told him, said, look, give me some time. I can't I can't do this thing, but I got a God in heaven that can, he can show you what this dream's all about. So the king did that. He let him go and told him and gave him the time. But Daniel went and he called his friends immediately. He called Meshach and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to pray with him. And what do we do as Christian people, or what should we do? Should we pray alone all the time? We've got friends, and we've got close friends, and we've got Christian friends. Everyone in this room, I don't know some of you's name, and you don't know mine, but until Billy told you this morning, but I know your face. I see you every Sunday. I know your face, but my poor mind's not. It's going to take a while for me to grip all these names. he prayed that, wanted them to pray with him, that they would give him the interpretation of this dream. And they did that. And but when they got the mercies from God, and then said Daniel, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now, you might think this was a hard thing, but what could God have done and probably may have done? He just let Daniel dream the same dream the king dreamed, probably, or close to it anyway. But then, after he did that, he gave him the interpretation of it. And Daniel, when he learned this, he gave a real speech that we all ought to do. When we ask for God for something, he answers our prayers. Most of the time it's thank you, Lord, and go on. Is that right? But Daniel knew that the Lord had saved his life. And it said, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And look at what he said. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for his wisdom and might are his. And he changes the seasons and the times and the reasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And he just goes right on and on. And then he called Arachot, or whatever his name is. These names, I'll slaughter them, I guarantee you that. But and he brought Daniel in before the king in haste, because Daniel told him, go tell the, don't kill these people. He saved all these astrologers' life and everything, because Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill him. And then Arachot brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and thus he said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of the Judah that will make known unto thee, king, the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, astrologers, and magicians show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven. So Daniel's not going to take any credit for this. He's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, the God he thinks he overpowered is going to reveal to him what happened. And he goes on to tell him, as for thee, king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets makes known to thee what shall come to pass. So he's telling him the Lord's prophesying to the king what's going to come in the future. And I don't think Nebuchadnezzar's going to like it a little bit. And Daniel was risking his mind when he tells him what he, risking his life when he tells him what he told him. But he says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sake, thou shalt make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So Daniel told him, don't think I'm nothing special, but my God's something special. He can tell you what you need to know. Then he told him what the king had dreamed about. He said, thou, O king, sawest, behold, a great image, and this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron, and his part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the winds carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So he's told the king that, and now he's going to tell him the interpretation of that dream. He says, thou king art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and glory, and strength. And whosoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. So Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar what's going on. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdue all things. And as iron that breaketh all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. Now, the silver arms were the next kingdom that was coming along. And then we know that was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And after them came the kingdom of brass, and that was thought to be Greece, because Alexandra, his troops' armament was made out of brasses. But the fourth one, it doesn't say in the scripture where that is, but when we talk about iron and stuff like that, what about the Romans? What was their army called? They were called our Iron Legion, wasn't they? And it goes on to say, whereas thou saw the feet and the toes, part of the pottery clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay. And as for the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly clogged, but partly broken. But now he goes on down, and he said, the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So what was this stone? That stone that was cut with no hands represents the second coming of Christ. He's literally going to destroy everything. And as far as the toes goes, that's the ten. I think that's talking about the ten kingdoms that's going to join the Antichrist and try to fight God. Can you imagine that? Is how anybody could be as stupid to think that you can fight God, the one that made you. You're going to destroy him? I don't think so. But then let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. It says, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king hors d'oeuvres unto him. Then the king answered unto Daniel and said, of the truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of the secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men. But Daniel didn't forget his friends, did he? Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So the devil was going to get rid of Daniel, and God turned it right around on him, didn't he? He got promoted. So why did he get promoted? He anchored his soul in his God. And when the winds of the world blowed against it, it didn't bother him. That anchor a hold. I hope all of us have got our anchor in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because believe you me, God tells us, the winds of this world are going to blow strong on you sometime, ain't you? That's another thing about being old. You've been through those winds, and it's tough. But Daniel, he stood his ground and never even flinched because of where his anchor was. And you can do that. I'm not saying you're not going to flinch. I'm not going to say you're not going to get down. But if you've got your anchored in Jesus Christ, you're going to be all right. You get up every morning and turn on the TV and it sounds like the world's going apart. But guess what? It ain't no thing happened that God didn't know about. He knew it was going to happen and he's already got it took care of. We just got to be patient enough to let him work. Well, I would like to get into the next one, but it's going to take more than 5 minutes for me to do that. So for the last 5 minutes, I want to talk to you probably and hopefully, praying hard, Barry will be back here next week, so I won't be back to continue this. But you know, Billy and this church came up with a 66 and 26. That means let's read the books of this Bible. I can't get back to you, but you can get to that Bible. When you take it home, don't lay it on the dresser. You ain't going to sit over and absorb it. You got to open it up and read it. And when you do, it's amazing what things are opened up to you. It took me a long time to ever get where I read the whole Bible. Can you believe it? In fact, the Lord had to shut me up in a sleeper of a tractor trailer for 14 years before I would ever get down to it. But once I ever read the book, and believe you me, you read it through all you want to, you ain't never going to get through reading it. If you don't believe it, read this and then wait about a week and read it again and see what happens. There'll be stuff in there you ain't even never thought of before these times. Our God is a merciful and gracious God, ain't he? He puts up with people like us. I can't imagine why he would, but he does. And thanks be to him. And if you're sitting out here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, it's not hard. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to ask. He's waiting for you when Billy or somebody else gives an invitation to come down. Come on down. I guarantee you, you won't never regret it. And your life will be, well, you just can't can't explain the change that'll come over your life. There just ain't words to explain it. It's kind of like trying to explain heaven. Can't explain it because it's more than we can even comprehend. But I would like to speak to the day we're celebrating today, too, while I got a few minutes. We're speaking to a bunch of boys as we see the world has changed so much. These boys are always under the gun, not only from the people that they're trying to help, especially law enforcement, but they're under the gun from people that don't want the rule of law anymore. And they get the cameras and stuff, and they film things that on a one-sided basis, and then our gracious news media just takes it up and runs with it. Our firemen, I was a 21-year, I retired as a 21-year-old volunteer fireman. Didn't get paid for it, but it paid in many a way because you get to help folks. And these boys, nowadays, I'm over in the Cleveland area. They run more calls in a year than I run in the whole 21 years I was in the fire department. So shake these boys' hands today and thank them. A fireman is somebody that'll go running in when everybody else is running out. And we all, in our lifetime, have probably already seen what the EMS does for us. And our law enforcement, we really need to be on their side. If you want to know both sides of it, there's a fellow sitting out here, Marty, he can tell you about it. He made a life of it being in the sheriff's department. But let's all be with these boys and thank them for what they've done. And let's all be in prayer that Barry will be back next week and y'all won't have to put up with me. So not only that, but Barry is a great friend of mine. I've known him since I was 18 years old. And he's never let me down in all them years. And he's a good man. So when you go home, Billy didn't give you no order to read. Read the rest of Daniel and see what these boys went through. And you'll thank the Lord you ain't been nowhere near what they went through. Thank you for listening, and thank God for giving me an opportunity to stand and talk today.